somebody asked, would ask the question, which would be the sermon that you would consider to be his most significant, I would say the one that God is speaking to us right here and right now. God has something to say to us right here and right now. And I was meditating on something these last few days and thinking about where we stand as a people, where we stand. We're talking about Christendom, where Christendom stands at this particular moment now in history. And when we begin to reference, let's say, the past, thinking about what the church was in its beginning and its inception, when Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, he spoke to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And we begin to look at all the ebbs and flow of the church over the years. Then the question is, where are we now? Where are we in history? And what is God requiring of us so that we can fulfill our destinies? One of the things that, and I'm calling this message this morning, Regaining Lost Ground, because I believe that this is what the Lord is desirous of us, to begin to retake territory that's been taken from us, so that we as a people of God can be engaged in advancing the kingdom, because we're not just in a defensive mode, but be in an offensive mode as well. But here in Luke chapter 19, and beginning with verse 8, I'm going to begin here, where it talks about Zacchaeus. Remember when Zacchaeus, I'm not going to read it all, but Zacchaeus was recognized by the Lord when he was passing through, and he called Zacchaeus by name, and when he told him to come down this day, he's going to come to his home. Then in verse 8 it says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, in other words, he came before the Lord transparent, as being transparent. He said, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, if I have robbed anybody of anything and used any kind of discrepancy to hoodwink people, to get from them things that would be advantageous to me or things that I could profit by, he says, because of the fact, and this is a paraphrase as we begin to look at the significance of all of this, because you have seen me, because you have called me by name, because you have recognized me. In other words, when he says, look, Lord, because you have looked at me. That's what he's really saying. Because you've already looked at me. You've already seen me. Now I want you to take a second look at me as to how that first look has caused something to occur within me. Look now, Lord. Now I'm willing to give half of my goods to the poor. I'm willing to give half of all that I have accumulated, not just the things that I have accumulated as a result of false accusations, but half of what I might have even acquired honestly. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And then he says, if. Now, I would want to straighten him out on that one. When he says, if I have done anything, if I have taken anything from anyone, false accusation. I believe sometimes we talk this way because we don't want to fess up. But the truth of the matter is, he knew what he had done. Since I have taken things from people that I should not have taken, since I have taken advantage of folk, he says, now, because you have seen me and I've invited you to take a second look at me, I now will restore to him that I have taken advantage of fourfold. He said, I will give it back fourfold. All they have to do is come to me and let me know that I've taken advantage of them. And he says, and I won't just give them back what they lost, but I will give them four times of what I've taken from them. So watch Jesus' response to him. He looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, you are a changed man. Because beforehand, your objective was to get all you can take and take all you can get. But now your heart has become so willing and you're so open that you're willing to give four times. That's a big return, isn't it? You took it, but I'm going to give you interest and penalties. I will be penalized by giving you four times what I've taken. So the Lord says, he said, you're a changed man. He said, today salvation, he didn't say is coming, but has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house because he was also a son of Abraham. And this is the whole point of this message. For the Son of Man, I like the way he calls himself the Son of Man. He didn't boast or brag about who he was, but he said the Son of Man has come, first of all, to seek. He came to seek. He came to look for, to seek out. And then he says, and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. And when I talk about regaining lost ground, we have to go back and look at the very beginning of all of this. And look at even all the things that Lucifer, the angel that stood before the Lord, things he possessed from the beginning. And we talk about the fall of man. Let's look at the original fall so that we can understand how this fall has an effect upon all. Here in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, this is what it says. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down from the ground, you who weakened the nations. Now listen to what he is saying. He says, in other words, this is a question, but it's more of a rhetorical question. He says, how you have fallen, do you recognize how far you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And then you could do it as a statement, how you have fallen. Look at how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. He says, and not just fallen, but you are cut down to the ground from the glories of heaven now to all of the, I would say, the things that the earth has to hold in contrast, in comparison. He says, but now that you're now upon the earth, he says, you have weakened the nations. And I would say that over time, we'll come to understand what it means when he says the nations had been weakened as a result of the original fall, but then the influence of that fall upon humanity, upon the man that was yet to come. Now, we understand as a result of it, we have the presence of evil that's in the world. Now, if I'm going to be honest in ministering to you, we must understand the contrast between good and evil. See, to be an effective minister, to be one that's effective in ministry, we must be at a place where we can contrast good and evil and reach that place of discerning the difference between one and the other. Because in this day of mixture, this day of confusion, oftentimes that line of demarcation isn't always clearly drawn. But then we understand that it was a fall, I mentioned last week, the fall of one angel. We talk about Lucifer, that empowered man's rebellion, brought man to the place of rebellion. And as a result of that, by default, he would be empowered with the authority over the kingdoms of the entire world. In other words, this is what happens. The fall of Lucifer, which influenced the fall of man, which positioned him to have authority over all of humanity, the entire world, in fact, the systems of the world. Then he had so much power now that he could offer authority back to the Lord, back to the creator of all living things, as we mentioned last week, and say that all of these, all that you see, all of this has been given into my hands, and all you have to do is bow down and worship me without any struggle, without any fight. I will hand it back over to you. So the fall, and we understand the fall, we understand failings, falling short. Now we understand that we see humanity now. The Bible says all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So now we understand something of, it is saying that we've fallen short and its effect upon life and all of creation. We all fall. But until we understand the effect of falling, we would not take the failures of life as seriously as we ought. But we will find ourselves excusing ourselves rather than taking failures. We're saying falling short of the glory of God seriously. You think about it. Oh, this is just a little something. It doesn't matter. But when we begin to measure that, to begin to retrace the steps of falling, we come to understand that this is a very serious matter. So we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen society. Systems of this world are of such that they are developed within the context of failure. Do you see? So in other words, failure is all around us. In other words, it's easier to succumb to failures. It's easier to succumb to the ways of the enemy than it is the things of God. So when I talk about falling and failures, I would say even though all of us were at one time fallen creatures, the question that we have to, or the challenge that I give you is don't become a failure. Don't become identified by failures. Rather than having that level of confidence in God and our willingness to be kept by Him. Now, how do we deal with this? How do we get to a place where we are not becoming failures, coming to the place where we succumb to the conditions that I would say exist within a fallen world? It comes as a result of having knowledge of God and knowing Him. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, and I like the way John puts it because he really paints a clear picture that I think we need to pay attention to. He says here, we know that we are of God. Now, can you say that? Can you say that? That you know that you are of God. That's one thing God wants you to be fully convinced of, that you know that you are of God. That your origin, your new beginning is in God through Jesus Christ, which means that this does not apply to everybody, but this applies to those who are born again. I'm going to give a lot of emphasis upon that because there are people that say that but don't know that, or they think that. But understand, we know that we are of God. These are the saints. And then he says, now, if we know that we are of God, let's look at the contrast, that you are different from the world, that you have come out of the world system. You are no longer tied to the things that others are tied to within the world. That's why the Bible tells us to we're in the world, but be not of the world. Because what did we say earlier? We are of God. Our origin is of God. We were born of Him. That's the new, that's His new beginning. That's the new birth that occurs within the life of the saint. He says, but now in contrast to this, it says here in 1 John 5:19, he says, if we know this, then we see the contrast. We see and conjunction, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now you can't see the fact that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one unless you see in contrast that you are of God. Because what you will find yourself doing is giving excuses for the influences within the world that cause it to be under the sway of the wicked one. In fact, you begin to embrace laws and even in churches, developing excuses for things being under the influence of the devil. He says, so now if we know that we have God, then we know that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the influence. I would call it a cloud of darkness overhead. There's a cloud of darkness that hovers overhead in the world. So, and listen to what I'm saying. It has to do with every system within the world. Now, that's the thing that we have to understand. Every worldly system is under the sway of the wicked one. I don't care how much good may be derived from it, but understand, eventually you begin to see it swing from one direction to the other. That's why I said, be careful when you become so politicized that you begin to embrace a particular party apart from understanding that regardless of what good may be there's still the enemy has the ability or the capacity to move it in one direction or the other. Everything, education. You see, educational system under the sway of the political system under the sway of the wicked one. You see, whatever we think of, science now, under the sway of the wicked one, under the sway of the wicked one. So that's some good derived from all of these systems. But understand, but we can always see this swing, this thing where it pivots, it begins to move in the wrong direction. He says now, with that, now, if we know, look at how one thing influences the other. We know that we are, that I'm the wicked one. Then he says, and we know. Now, this is the third one. We know that the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, has come. He has come and has given us an understanding. He has come. First of all, we have to understand that he has come. Let's go back. If you don't know that you have God, and if you don't know that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, then you would not know that the Son of God has come. Not that he is coming. There's going to be the second coming, but the first coming, that he has come. He has come. And he left us the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? He left with us the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens? The Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Do you see? He has given us the Holy Spirit. So now, if we know this, now we know that the Son of God has come, and he has come and has given us an understanding. He didn't say he will give us. He said he has given us. Now, wait a minute. I know that I'm of God. I know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He influenced this cloud of darkness. Then I know that the Son of God has come and has already given us an understanding. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It has been given to you to know. Now understand what the Lord is saying in essence. He said, you have access to the knowledge, whether you take advantage of it or not, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. In other words, look here, look at it this way. If God, put it this way, I'm trying to think of a good example of this. Suppose I was to tell you, or someone would tell you, if you want some food, you're hungry, and you're at your house, and you're lamenting over the fact that you have nothing to eat, and they said, there's a place across the street, around the corner, where they have abundance of food to eat, they have supply houses, and they're just saying, all you have to do is show up, and you can pick up as many groceries as you want. And you say, but I'm hungry, I'm starving, I don't have anything to eat. He said, let me give you the word. The word is, go step outside of your house, go around the corner, go to this particular place, the supply house, and when you get there, you will find an abundant supply of food that you can carry with you home. You'll have something to eat. But I'm hungry. Isn't that what people do today? Isn't that the same scenario where the Lord is saying, I have already made provisions for you? When he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, I have made provisions for you to receive the things that you need, the things that are necessary in order for you to reach this point whereby your life can be fulfilled. And if you're not attaining that level of fulfillment, it's not God's fault. If you're a believer, you see, if you're not a believer, then the Lord says that all that you need is contained within Christ. And if you don't come to Christ, then as a result of rejecting him, you see, and embracing another, that emptiness was intended to be there. God will not, because you have a Jesus-shaped void within your life that only he can fulfill. He said, but now, if you are born again, he said, come to the table. Come to the table. Dine and eat. And you say, well, I left home, but he said, go right and go to this place where the supply house. Well, I left the house and I looked around and I went to the left. You know, when you step out the house, you obeyed God to a degree, but you didn't go where he told you to go. I hope you can see this. You didn't do what he told you to do. He gave you specific instructions, but you picked it up and you began to go your own way because you said, at least I was obedient enough to leave the house, but that's not good enough. You got to go where God told you to go and do what God told you to do. He says, now what happens? He has given you an understanding. He said, all you're getting in understanding, God makes clear to us the things that we need and the things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he says, now watch what happens. Look at this progression now. We know that he's come to give us understanding, and then we know that we are in him who is true. That's the other part. He says, now we know in him who is, we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. He said, we know we're in him. So the blessings of God pertaining to Christ, we're in him, so therefore we're beneficiaries of those blessings. We're in him. And we know that we are in him who is true. He is true. He is true to his word. He's true to all that he has promised. Now, in this life, in this world, the enemy's objective, when he said, you know the scripture, John, the thief cometh what? But to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You know how he does it? You know how he does it? Have you ever stopped wonder how does he do it? It's not always coming in as we would think he would come. But sometimes he robs us so that what God has given us becomes a faint memory. We have a faint memory of God as he who was once previously known. But what we once knew, we get to the place where the knowledge that God had given us begins to slip away or fade away. Now let me paint this so you can see what I mean by this. It is saying that you can be at a place where you were once aware of a particular thing, but time goes by and challenges enter into your life and you begin to live your life. You go through this thing, that thing, and the other. And then eventually what you knew, the enemy comes to steal. He begins to take away the things, steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible helps us understand this even in the 13th chapter of Matthew when he talks about they had no root within themselves. They had no root within themselves. He is saying that what happened, they didn't stay around long enough to develop roots, a root system. You see, the Lord plants us in a particular place in him, and then he positions us so that within the body of Christ we are set within an environment so that we can establish some roots. Am I making any sense here? Let me tell you something. Your roots must grow deeper. Your roots must grow deeper than the surface, because if you do not allow those roots to grow deeper, eventually you can become uprooted, and prematurely you lose out on that which God desired for you to receive, because you're pulled up from the roots. You're pulled up. In other words, you're not established. He wants you to be established in the faith. Not just come to a place. And you say, well, I was really off. I meant it when I gave Jesus, when I gave the preacher my hand, and I thought I gave God my heart. But do you allow the situations and circumstances of life that might have been an offense to you to rob you of God's best? Did you allow pressure or peer pressure to push you beyond your limits so that now you're no longer at a place where you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, but you're now willing and ready to be transplanted into a different field? Listen to what God is saying to us today. He is saying that he wants us to be, things begin to fade. It's when we don't allow the roots to grow deeply in the things of God. Now, I want you to know, it slips away, fades away, and we talk about whatever that situation may be. It could be in relational. I'm speaking primarily relationally. It could be a situation whereby God has joined you to a particular person, and it could be the first few weeks or months, years in marriage. Now, I can ask you to raise your hand, but don't do it, because I don't want your spouse to see you. But in your heart, now, how many of you, after a period of time, you say, "What in the world did I get myself into?" You see, don't look at him. Don't look at him. What in the world did I get myself in? I didn't know that I signed up. I didn't know I signed up for this. You know what? Because there was something that God wanted to do in you through the person that you were joined to. But it was also something God wanted to do to them through you're being joined to them. So watch what we're saying here. Watch what we're saying here. And the same thing applies to everything. It could be how many jobs. Look at me, tell you something. I didn't get fired on every job I had. I quit a lot of jobs. I walked off a lot of jobs. I walked off. After a day or so, I said, look, I ain't cut out for this. I'm not cut out for this. This is not what I believe I should be doing. And I walk off the job. But then there are times I would stay around, I said, because I recognize the fact that this is only temporary, that I'm here for a season, and let me make sure that I endure during this season, because there will be a seasonal change within my life. So what I did in my youth, when I was flighty, that I was always about moving from one place to another, to another, to another. But then as I grew roots, I said, maybe there's a reason for me being here. Maybe somebody God want me to speak with, someone that I am to influence, or someone is here to influence me. You see, it could be a number of things here. But all of this is a part of it. So now, look at what we're saying here. We're saying here, is that when we move and when we uproot, when we act impulsively without thought, then the fall is more, it's deeper than you realize. I'll put it this way, you see. It's more complex than you realize. There are some dynamics to that you had not given full attention to. Because here's what happens when he says that we fall from grace, we fall from the things of God. Then what happened when it came to Lucifer, when it came to Adam, he said, the day you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. It is saying that the glory of the Lord had departed because the memory of God had departed. You don't see him in the same light that you once saw him. And then I always give this thing. I know I'm going to step on some toes now. I'm going to step on a few toes. You know, this scripture that I had to learn over a period. I'm patient with you, but I still want you to know the truth. You know, scripture says, I will look unto the hills. Because where is my help coming from? No, what do people say? I will look unto the hills from. Is that a statement or a question? That's a question. Let me just help you again. Let me help you. The statement is, I will look to the hills. I will look to the hills because I have grown accustomed to looking to the hills. I have grown accustomed to looking to the hills. My first reaction or my first act of defense or my first movement is towards the hills. Now watch what he's saying here. This is my familiar. This is my default setting. Is looking to the hills. Now, let's define the hills. Now, we understand historically what it meant, but because there was a place where the hills, and they looked for the advancement of soldiers and artillery and all coming from the hills down into the valley. But let's begin to look at it from a paraphrase. It is saying that we look to the high places. We look to the hill country. We look to people of prominence. We look to those who we think can offer us something of substance, something that could be beneficial to us, something that appears to be our rescue. We look to the hills. But then watch this. He says, I'm going to shift you from your familiar. And I'm going to shift your paradigm. I'm going to shift your focus away from what you had grown accustomed to focusing your attention upon. And I'm going to show you that your help does not come from the hill. There's a scripture to support that. He said, your help does not come from the hills. He said, but your help cometh from the Lord. Now listen to what happens. When Jesus Christ was speaking to the Samaritan woman, and when Jesus revealed himself to her, or when he began to say to her, he says, as much as saying that what you can do now, he said, talk about it, you go get your husband. And he said, I don't have one. You truly said, because the man you're living with, you're shacking with him. And when he went that strong with the woman at Samaria, she finally said, she said, you know what, you're a prophet. You are a prophet because you read my mail. You looked into my life. You peeked into my life. I'm glad nobody was around, but you said it to me, because everybody doesn't know all the stuff that you're putting out here. He said, so let's talk religion. Let's talk religion. He said, our fathers worship in the mountains. We worship in the mountains. And you said Jerusalem is a place of worship. We worship in the high places. We worship in places that are grandiose, that are majestic. We like big stuff. We worship bigness, largeness. He said, but you say that Jerusalem is a place of worship. You say that the place of worship, you got to always come to your little city, your little community of Jerusalem. He says, so Jesus saying, okay, y'all look to, you don't just look at, you look to mountains. You look to mountains as a place of worship. He says, and your perception of me is that the only place of worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus said, he said, let me tell you what's happened. Christ shows up. The presence of the Lord. When Jesus shows up, the paradigm shifts. He said, let me tell you who I am. He said, the hour has come. The hour has come and now is. You see what he's saying? He said, the hour has come and now is when the true worshipers. Wait a minute now. You insulted me now. You're telling me that my worship experience is not true? We worship, we look to the hills. You're telling me that this is not authentic worship when we worship in the hills? And then you blame your own folk and say even your religious people are wrong when they say Jerusalem is a place of worship. He said, no, true worship is not restricted to hills or cities. Our communities. He said, but the true worshipers, he said, the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers. Oh, I can't wait for you to see what I'm trying to get. You see, what God is trying to do here, he is trying to shift you from your old paradigm to a new paradigm. Because what's happening, you understand, we talk about the fall. How far have we fallen? How far have we fallen? How far have we fallen? So now that fall, for the most part, it really goes back to our worship. Our worship. How far have we fallen from true worshiping, from true worship? What does it mean to really worship God? This is our style of worship. That's their style of worship. This is what we say is really relevant, and that's what they say is really relevant. And then Jesus shows up. I said, now you're going to mess with both of us. He said, let me tell you something. He said, the hour is coming, and now is, that all those things that you consider to be worship, I consider them as works of the flesh. Works, good works, but still out of the flesh. There's something that you are trying to prove yourself to be, or you're trying to project an image of becoming. He said, none of that is sufficient. You said, Lord, but did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do this in your name? Did not I do in your name? Did not I? Lord said, look, let me tell you something. He said, you did all that in my name, but you misrepresented me. How did you misrepresent me? Because you never ever came to that place of intimacy with me. He said, the true worshipers are the ones that are drawn to the Lord, and their objective is to know Him, is to know Him for who He is. So the primary focus is relational. He says, so now the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, because understand what he said. He said, for the Father is seeking, going back to that, he is seeking those who will worship him this way. We mentioned he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I would venture to say that the Lord is desirous of restoring true worship within his church. True worship within his church. Because what happens when true worship has departed, the true spirit and the glory of the Lord has departed. It becomes a memory of who God was and not who God is. And understand what has happened within the world over a period of years. You know, the separation of church and state and all the other things, and as a whole, I'm going to get some of our historians to really go deeper into some of the teachings in relation to the Constitution. I mentioned it last week, the Constitution, where Christ is not mentioned, but yet in our Declaration of Independence, we see the mentioning of God within the in the Declaration, but not in the Constitution. And then we realize the failures of mentioning that because there were some fears and phobias in relation to what religion could do based upon some things that religion had done primarily. He says, but now we begin to see that they say that this thing of separation, it is not necessarily freedom of religion, but now it's freedom from religion. It has degenerated to a place, you see, fallen. It is no longer freedom of religion, but it's now freedom from religion. How do we get free from all the constraints of religion? And in doing that, we begin to see where it has almost become illegal. We talk about Pakistan, but it's almost become illegal here in America. When there are certain things that we must ascribe to as believers that we cannot openly proclaim, well, I will, but I mean, but it's not legal in the eyes of many within the law to legally proclaim certain things because they're offense to those that are involved in these kinds of things. But now, I go back to look at what has happened. It leads. I think it was a conversation that we were having. I think we were having a conversation recently about the headless horseman. You know, Washington Irving's story of the headless horseman. And when you begin to look at this whole thing of that, we begin to understand what has happened. It says that there are some things that is moving forward without a head. There are some things that are moving forward, but the head is missing. Now, if you go back and look at that whole story, we talk about the headless horseman, it is saying that he is carrying his head with him. Instead of wearing his head and getting signal from the head, he carries the head with him. This is what happens. He says, so now we talk about deism. Deism is that God gave us the authority and power to get this thing started. But now that it's started, we carry Christ around. We carry Christ who is ahead around with us. And then when we need him, you see, we just reference him. You know, praise be to God, the head of my life, the head of my... Wait. How can he be the head of your life when you carry him? If he's ahead of your life, then he's the one that has authority to give direction to all of your activities, everything that you engaged in. But no, when the Lord becomes something that we reference only at our convenience, when it's convenient for us to reference him, then it is similar to the headless horseman. And then the person that will see the headless horseman was named Ichabod Crane. Crane. Ichabod. Now, what does this word Ichabod mean? The glory of the Lord has departed. So now we go back to this understanding something of deism. Deism, deism. What is this really all about? We talk about deism. Deism is belief in the existence of the supreme being. It is belief in the existence of a supreme being, specifically of a creator who does not intervene in the universe. It is saying that God made all this stuff, but then he left it all to us to manage and to do with what our intellect has given us the power to engage in. So now we begin to look at, there's a whole lot historically. We're going to get some teachings. I think it's necessary we do this, going back to this whole thing of romanticism, understand something of the French Revolution and all the other historical events that took place, things took place in the past that led to this whole thing of this deism. And as a result of it, now people are carrying the head around rather than allowing the head to dictate direction for the rest of the body. Now, the Bible contradicts that, because this is what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Remember last week? Where are you going, Satan? To and fro, up and down throughout all the earth to see whom he may devour. He's trying to trick folk up and down, north, south, east, west. He said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. And I always say, we talk about trick of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that the deceivers are deceived themselves. They're really deceived themselves, because there's always a greater deception that overrules the deception of those that are deceivers. So understand. I'm gonna get to that point today if I can. But he said, but speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. He said, ours. Now watch what he says here. Speaking the truth. We got to stop there first. Speaking the truth, that we, even when the truth is inconvenient, speaking the truth, even if the truth gets you in trouble. Even if the truth gets you in trouble, speaking the truth, even if people are offended by the truth. The truth can be an offense to many, but our calling is from God to speak the truth. What do we say? The whole world lies under the sway. So now we are, and I call myself an equal opportunity offender. Because I can find something, I mean, not just find, ours is to show the fallacies that exist within society, wherever they may be found, but at the same time in love, because the hope is to restore people into right relationship with God. So speak the truth in love. Now, watch what he says here. Speaking the truth in love. Now, he goes on to say, as we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. So we mature into. So the maturity is when we become more like Christ. When Christ, the directive from the head becomes life to us, and our lives are governed by the signal that we receive from the head. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and fit together, knit together by what every joint supplies. Now I want to say, this is what this is all about, is to bring you to a place. You see, when we get on one accord, as we are hearing the word of God, and as we're moving together, striving together, and becoming one, that's Christ's prayer in the 17th chapter of John, that we become one, even as him and the Father are one. As we move towards this oneness, we'll begin to see something develop within the body of Christ. You see, true love is expressed. you see. What happens, genuine koinonia is expressed among us. You see, the fellowship of the saints, the body of Christ becomes a church. We begin to see agape love, real love, that is expressed among us. So we grow together, working together, which every part does its share, causing growth of the body and the edifying yourself in love. So what we do, we get to the place where people among us, and I love that testimony we received the other day when we were having the discussion. We talked about the different ethnicities, and they said one of the things that they all said that we have in common is that they experience love here. And to me, I said, that's the most important thing. You see, they said, I mean, whether you're white, whether you're Asian, whether you are African-American, wherever you're from, island, when you say, what we experience true love here, I said, well, that's all we can ask for. That's all we can ask for. So now the body edifies itself in love. When love is lacking, then something is out of kilter. He says, so now, we mentioned already, God has given us these things. You see, knowledge attained leads to knowledge gained. If we know this thing, then we're equipped to know another thing. God allows that knowledge to continue to progress so that we grow in grace, the knowledge of who He is. Now, I want you to know what has happened within the world. We talk about this whole thing of deism, where something has begun and then we begin to see that those within the world follow the dictates of the world. That path, because of the fact that it's in vogue, has a drawing card that will cause many to move in that particular direction. In fact, that's the easiest way to go. Follow the crowd. Where is the crowd going? And how can I be in vogue? How can I be a person that is a part of what is happening today, what's happening right here, and what's happening right now? Now, what happens as we move in that direction? The Bible says there is a way that appears to be right. There is a way that appears to be right. And when you begin to think about it, you begin to see it, especially if it's beneficial. There is a way that appears to be right. Because understand what I'm saying here. There is a way that's logical, that's easy to explain because it's logical. There is a way that appears to be right. Now that's Proverbs 14:12. Listen to what he's saying here. There's a way that appears to be right. If we begin to measure a thing based upon its appearance, then that way appears to be the right way to go. And understand how we can be influenced by appearances. But look at all of the contributing factors that led to that thing appearing the way it appears. You know what the devil does? What the devil does, he prepares us to see things the way we see them. You got it now. You got it, huh? Y'all got it. We're prepared to see things when we see them. Understand what happens. Here's what happens. If you begin to watch, I got on my television, I may want to see a particular show. I want to see a particular story, watch the news, whatever. But all during that program or that episode, those episodes, there's something that keeps showing up. What is that? Commercials. And what happens, after one commercial ends, you get about 5 minutes of the show, and then they break the show up, and another commercial shows up. And then another commercial, another commercial, another commercial. And what I do, I learn something. I start taping what I want to see. And then I just speed by the commercial because I don't want to see all of that filth, all that stuff that's trying to program my mind to accept something that I have rejected. Because if you see it enough, you see enough of it, eventually what you're seeing becomes normalized. It becomes normal. And you say, well, have you seen that commercial where it's a drug, a pharmaceutical, and they're telling you that this thing can help you, it can put your disease under check. And then they said, but be who you are, be the person that you are, and then they show you who they are because two men start kissing each other. And when I see it, I said, oh, Lord, I said, not that I'm against people, but I'm against the image. Even if that person had that as an issue within his life, because the images are being projected. And then what happens, I have children and grandchildren. Can you imagine over a period of years when our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren have been exposed to these kinds of things over and over and over and over again, it creates within their mind a new normal. So the shock factor is removed, and when they see it, it's just the way life is. It's the way life is. And not only, that's one of the things, but you begin to see another thing. Don't you want this? Don't you want this thing? Lust. Don't you want this? Don't you want this? Oh, it's a beautiful car, but now what that woman has to do with the car? Whatever your fixation is, whatever your lust may be, the appeal is to your lust to commercialize you into buying their product. The commercial is to get you to buy a product. And he says, so what they do, that there are social engineers that study behavior. And they learn the things that turn you on. They learn what turns you on and the things that turn you off. And then they study and examine how can we turn your mind into a particular direction so that now your thinking is of such that now you are open to receive a particular thing and reject anything that's contrary to it. They call that the programming of the mind. The minds are being programmed. They're being programmed. So therefore, your likes and your dislikes are not just opinions that you have developed within yourself, but they were predetermined by those who know how to manipulate. And don't ever think you can't be manipulated. That's what some folks say. They can't get to me. They can't get to me. I would never become an addict, a sex addict. I would never become a porn addict. Let me hear something. If you expose yourself too much to a particular thing, eventually that thing will control you. And their people, and understand what happens there when we mentioned in the other message that what the enemy's objective, Satan or Lucifer, through the abundance of his trading and the traffic that he was engaged in, you see, was filled with this lust and ambition. That's what happens. People become so ambitious that they look at profit as the final, as the factor. This is the whole purpose and purpose behind it all. How can I get the greatest profit out of it? How can I attain the greatest profit? And therefore, people are prone to manipulation. Now, listen, we understand what has happened here. As we begin to look at the life within you leads to a greater knowledge gained. He said, I want you to gain knowledge and understanding so that when all these things are happening within the world, you are equipped to see beyond all of this. The scripture says, this is what the scripture says here in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you he's made alive, alive to God. What is spiritual death? Dead to God, dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins. You were once vulnerable to the influences of the world, in which you once not only were gullible, but you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He said, that's the spirit who still works in the sons of disobedience. So he dictates policy to the world, and it becomes in vogue, leading to the place of death. And what the Lord says, this is how Jesus did. This is amazing to me, and I know we are almost done. Jesus dealt with something. He talks about being in the world, but not of the world. He said, I want you to be here, but don't be of this. Don't put all your stake into the world system. When he says be in the world, he said be fully here. Be all the way together here. Be in the world, but don't be of the world. In John 14 and 20, he says, and now I've told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. He said, for the ruler of the world, this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming. He came. He is coming. And he has found nothing in me. Now he's talking about coming to him. He said, the ruler of the world, Satan is going to shoot his best shot against me, but he has found nothing in me. But that the world may know, there's the proof, that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandments. So I do. Rise, let's go from here. So he says, so he's going to try you too. He has tried you, and he will continue. The thing that we have to understand is that the enemy is here to try to tear down everything that God has, in fact, erected. I'll deal with this next time, but I think I mentioned it at the end of last message. I talk about deconstructionism. Deconstructionism. Deconstructionism is when the enemy is there to tear down everything that God has, in fact, given us, tearing down structures once established for our good. Some structures, you see, need to be torn down. But then there are some structures that were for our good that the enemy is here to remove. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your father have set. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in them. We will not walk therein. Old stuff. How old should it be? Not 100 years old, not 200 years old. Because you go back to different times in history, you'll still see points of departure. We have to go all the way back to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We have to go all the way back. When we talk about this whole thing of regaining ground, we have to remember from whence we've fallen and go all the way back to God's original plan. So, Father, we thank you for reminding us of this. We know now that there are ways that are impressive. There are things that can draw our attention. There are things that are so appealing that if we're not born again, we're going to embrace it. That's why it's so important that we understand what it really means to be saved. So, Lord, as we prepare to receive Holy Communion, my prayer, Lord, is that we will search ourselves, search our own hearts, to see if there's anything in us that the enemy can use, that we too will reject that which is evil and hold fast to that which is good.